Well, I invite you to turn to our passage this morning. We're going to be reading and studying Romans chapter 3. If you have the Black Bible that's kicking around at your feet there, it should be page 941. This is a continuing in the series we've been doing, calling Knowing Jesus, seeking to know Christ more and more, different aspects of who he is and what he's done. And we're going to take the next 4 weeks and really focus on the most important thing about his earthly ministry, which is his work on the cross, his death for us. Looking at that one event, but seeing from four different angles God's work in that death of Jesus for us. And the book of Romans is going to be especially helpful as we think about Paul reflecting back on Jesus and his work. And this morning it brings us to chapter 3. We're gonna read verses 23 to 28. So Romans 3, beginning at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word and for the Savior that your word proclaims. And we pray that we might see him and know him better, even through our time in your word here. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I came across this quote some years back. I wrote it down, forgot to write who actually said it. Anyway, it was a pastor, modern day, current pastor, and he writes this. He says, one of my greatest fears for the church today is that we would become bored with the cross of Christ. That we would become bored with the cross of Christ. Yeah, I know about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Let's move on to something else. He goes on to say, I firmly believe that Satan is set on trying to destroy us. But he'll settle with just getting us to lose our astonishment regarding Christ and him crucified. Lose our astonishment for Christ and him crucified. Could that actually be one of the greatest spiritual dangers that we face? That we would lose our astonishment at the death of Jesus? Or maybe state it positively. Could it be that one of the greatest ways that we could grow in our walk with the Lord, that we could grow in joy and fruitfulness and usefulness and peace, is that God would enable us to be more and more astonished at Jesus' death for us? Well, that's maybe a great prayer. Lord, make us more astonished by the death of Jesus. And trusting that God will use his word to answer that prayer, we're gonna take the next 4 weeks and we're going to talk about the death of Jesus. And we're going to see it from four different angles, four different ways that the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul in particular, describe the death of Jesus, what it accomplishes, what it does. And we'll know Jesus better, and we'll trust that he's going to make us even more astonished this for me? That'll be our prayer. And the first angle that we're going to look at is this big Bible word, propitiation. Maybe you heard it in our scripture readings today. It showed up twice in our First John readings. It showed up here in our text, verse 25. Paul uses it. What does that mean? Propitiation. Well, I'll give you the short definition, and then we'll try to unpack it from Romans. So propitiation, it's the satisfying, the appeasing of the righteous wrath of God towards sin. Propitiation, the satisfying, the appeasing of God's righteous wrath towards sin. Okay, so let's break it down. You actually see, if you want to see the full outline, it's there in the back of your bulletin. We'll kind of work our way through by talking about what's involved here. The great problem, the great provider, the great propitiation, and then the great profit that comes from it. Okay, the problem. Propitiation solves the greatest problem. Now, that specifically being the deserved wrath of God towards our sin. Propitiation solves our greatest problem, which is the deserved wrath of God towards our sin. Now, if you were trying to describe to someone the death of Jesus, you were just talking to somebody on the street and trying to describe why it's such a big deal, and you use the term wrath of God, you might have a lot of people misunderstanding what you mean, or immediately getting notions in their head that are really not what the Bible means at all. So they might immediately think wrath of God, angry God in the sense of, well, God's just moody, flying off the handle, angry God. Maybe the kind of way that on a human level, somebody might talk about a kid might talk about, you know, a dad who's moody and angry, right? Right, be really careful, don't bother dad. You'll never know what might set him off, right? Angry dad. Is that God? He's just kind of easily set off and moody, and he flies off the handle, kind of throwing a cosmic hissy fit. Is that what we mean by wrath of God? No, not at all. What the Bible describes as the wrath of God is, well, you could put it this way: God's settled, principled hatred of sin so that evil must be dealt with. The wrath of God is his settled, principled hatred of sin so that evil must be dealt with and justice must be done. And by the time we get to Romans 3, Paul's already laid out a lot of details about God's wrath and what's due to our because of our sin. You can actually go back to one page and see where it starts. So if you want to flip back in your Bible, at least in the Black Bible, it's one page, to chapter 1, verse 18. And you'll see Paul uses that very term, wrath of God, there in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So, the wrath of God is revealed because God is in a bad mood. The wrath of God is revealed because something got on his nerves. No, the wrath of God is revealed because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul will go on to get real specific about some of the manifestations, what that looks like. Unrighteousness, ungodliness, makes a real long list. But he gives a summary of where it all comes from. In right immediately after that, verse 18, as he talks about the idea that all of us as humans truly know God. We know, even just from the world around us, that he is the Lord and the Creator. And yet here's the big problem. We suppress that truth. We don't honor God as God or give thanks to him. Verse 21. Instead, what we do, instead of honoring God and giving thanks to him, we honor other things. Created things that are no gods at all, but we make them into functional gods, whether it's a thing around us or even ourselves, as exalting ourselves as the Lord of everything. thinking that this was a god, right? And you see what we do. We take the God who really is God, and we cast him aside, and we put something else in its place, right? A kind of cosmic treason, trying to unthrone God, de-God God. And Paul describes that that this then is the what brings about this principled, settled wrath of God, anger towards sin, so that this it's so evil must be dealt with. Paul goes on to describe that it manifests itself in all sorts of ways. He does make a long list: sexual immorality, envy, murder, slander, hypocrisy, and so on and so forth. But the thing to really notice is that this is not God just flying off the handle or God being moody. It's his principled hatred of sin that really is evil. You could keep going in Romans chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "We know that the judgment of God falls rightly on those who practice such things." And here they're bringing that idea of justice, that God is just. So if there really is this rebellious evil, an offense against God, an injustice, well, then a just judge must deal with it. To ignore it is to be unjust, is to allow evil to flourish as if it were no big deal. And that justice must fall. Otherwise God is not God. Paul then describes in chapter 2, verse 5, that there is an ultimate day of justice. He calls it day of wrath. Verse 5 of chapter 2, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So this day of wrath, this final judgment when evil everywhere is finally, ultimately dealt with, when Jesus returns and when evil is finally dealt with and judgment ultimately falls. So wrath of God, settled, principled hatred towards sin. If you're here a couple weeks ago, we were talking about anger. We mentioned this idea that if we really think about it, we really don't want a God who never gets angry. Because if God never got angry, that meant he would see sin, he would see ugliness and evil, and be indifferent to it. Right? And all that evil out there, you want a God who's just like, whatever. Right? We don't want that. Here's the problem, though. We want a God who gets upset and angry about the evil out there. We just don't want him to get very angry about the evil in here. And Paul, of course, puts all that together. Now, even making the case through Romans 1, 2, and 3, it's really all of us. As our text said this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Yes, some, it's very graphic. That's chapter 1. The real graphic sin, the kind of the loud and proud rebellion. But other times, it kind of looks like good, upstanding citizens. Who are good neighbors and go worship on weekends and things like that, that we too, he says, chapter 2, chapter 3, we too sin. We too are guilty. Might look a little different, but we all sin. No one is righteous. No, not one. So if we're all of sin, we're all under the wrath of God, the only way to escape is for that wrath to be satisfied but not on us, which is where propitiation comes in, where the death of Jesus comes in, and particularly that idea of propitiation, the appeasing, the turning aside of God's wrath that falls on someone else besides us. Okay, so there's the great problem. We're sinners, we're unrighteous, and God is just. And this wrath of God must be satisfied for us to be forgiven. Then we get to the great provider. And we go back to our key verse in verse 25 of chapter 3. And it's important to notice, as we look at this key verse, who is active in this thing called propitiation? Who is active and who is doing absolutely nothing? Right? Who is active and who is doing absolutely nothing? So you go back to our verse. Okay, Christ Jesus, He is the propitiation, right? He's the sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. Whom God put forward. Right? See, it's God who is active. God puts forward his Son as the propitiation. Who is not mentioned as doing anything here in this propitiation, in this appeasing of God's wrath? Who is not mentioned as doing anything? Me. Or you. Right? Which is really the huge difference between the Bible's notion of propitiation and propitiation as it's found anywhere else. Because it's actually a huge theme in all sorts of pagan religions down through the ages. This idea of anger needing to be appeased. Right? Go through the religions of old. It's all there. But here's the huge difference. It's who's active in it. Because in all other places, it's we as humans who are the active ones. Right? Okay, the gods are angry. So we need to do something to appease them, to turn aside their anger. What are the gods like? Do they like animal sacrifices? Okay, let's give them animal sacrifices. Do they like money? Okay, let's give them money. Do they like food? Okay, we'll give them a food offering. Right? We'll do it, make them happy. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Here he's talking about us not doing anything. But it's God who provides the propitiation. It's God who works to appease his own wrath. And that is a huge point. Not just if you're thinking about some ancient Greek religion, but really even just our functional sense of religiosity today. Because for most of us, we very easily slip into that ancient idea of, okay, maybe I can buy that I'm a sinner, then what'll I do to make God not mad with me? What can I do? Right? Even in Christian-y churches, even for us, who know the right answers theologically, how easily we can slip into, okay, God's not happy, so let me do something. What is God like? Right? God likes when I go to church. Okay, I'll go to church. God likes when I read my Bible. Okay, I'll read my Bible. Well, those are good things. But do we think of them as like, okay, God's angry, I'm going to appease the anger by doing something myself. Right? And that's not it at all, what Paul's talking about. That's not it at all. It's not you active, me active. God puts forward his Son. Not even your faith is a part of this. Right now, faith is essential. Paul's going to say, we're justified by faith. In other words, it's how we receive the free gift. But we don't want to think as of our faith as something like this is the one thing that really makes God happy. Like he doesn't want animal sacrifices. He's not money doesn't make him happy. It's our faith that makes him happy. Right? Nope. Not even that. Right? That's not, faith is not our contribution as the one little bit we do to turn aside his anger. Nope. What's the propitiation? What turns aside his anger? It's the sacrifice he puts forward, which is also an important point as we think of the relationship between God's love and the satisfying of his wrath. It's kind of implied here in Romans, but 1 John makes it really explicit, because sometimes we can get the wrong idea about the cross, that the cross, the death of Jesus, is like this is the thing that Jesus does to convince the Father not to be upset anymore. God, like the Father really doesn't want to forgive us, doesn't really love us, but Jesus talks him into it. Nope. We read this earlier, 1 John 4. See if you can follow the connection of love and propitiation in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he, God, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for his sins. You get the connection? It's not the death of Jesus turns the Father's hatred into now it's the Father's love. No. It's because the Father loves us that he sends his Son. Right? Huge difference. Father, Son, Spirit, all one purpose, will, because of love, Father sends Son goes, Spirit applies. It's because the Father loves that he sends a sacrifice to satisfy his own justice. Which gets us to the actual, the great propitiation itself. Let's talk about that and see what Paul is saying here. Back to verse 25. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation by his blood. And here's Paul, a good grown-up in the Old Testament Jew, talking to a lot of Jews in Rome, as well as Gentiles. And so that idea, propitiation by his blood, that's going to bring all sorts of Old Testament images to people like Paul, flooding in. Because the Old Testament talks a lot about blood and its work to satisfy justice. Have you ever tried to read the book of Leviticus? Right? You just go a couple words in, and all of a sudden you're talking about blood and you're talking about sacrifice. And if you want to pick one place in that whole Old Testament sacrificial system, especially with propitiation, focus in on one day in the Old Testament calendar, the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur in Hebrew, the Day of Atonement. What happened on that day? It's the day really when God's people, through this system, were focused on the idea of their sin, God's justice, and God's justice, his wrath being satisfied by blood. So what would happen? The priest, the high priest, representing the people, would take a sacrifice, spotless animal, and would take that sacrifice. The sacrifice would be killed, and the blood from the animal, from the goat, would be taken inside the temple, into that inner room, which in the Old Testament picture is the throne room of God, the special dwelling place of the Lord, would take that blood into that Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on specifically the Ark of the Covenant and the cover of the Ark. The Ark is essentially a gold box, and it has a golden lid on top. And it sits in the Holy of Holies. The picture is the throne of the Lord. And the blood is to be sprinkled on top of that box, that lid. In your English Bible, it sometimes uses the term atonement cover or mercy seat. Actually, if you happen to have a Latin Bible in front of you, you would see that the term for that lid on the box is the propitiatorium. The propitiatorium. It's the place where there's propitiation, atonement. And you get the picture? Blood was shed. Innocent blood, spotless animal, doesn't deserve to die. But they're the worshipers outside. They're the guilty ones, right? They deserve to die. They deserve that justice, wrath of God for their sin. But instead of their blood being shed, here's the innocent one. And it's killed as a substitute. And the blood is brought in before the Lord, sprinkled on that atonement cover. So that the picture there, the satisfying of God's wrath, that sin is covered over, and the people are forgiven. Now that's just an Old Testament picture. It's shadows. It's not the real thing. The real thing is Jesus. And that's, Paul uses this language that Jews would think, aha, I know this, and now says, Jesus, propitiation by his blood. Here is the ultimate spotless one. Right? Jesus comes, the Son takes on human flesh, lives exactly the life that we were supposed to, but don't, spotless. And yet he dies, right, on the cross. The cross, the picture is cursed of God, right? Remember Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, because he is forsaken of the Lord in the sense of he's bearing the wrath of God that we deserve. He doesn't deserve it, he's spotless, like that animal of the Old Testament. But yet he bears it so that by his death, by his blood, that wrath of God is turned aside because it all fell on him. So there's nothing left for all who trust in him, for all of his people. God has done it, right? It is finished, Jesus says, right? Propitiation. God's just settled wrath for sin is poured out on Jesus, so there's none left for us because of what Jesus does. And then the great results come, or you could call it the great profit if you want to keep going with the P theme. What good is all this? What good is this sacrifice? Well, Paul lays out three quick things that result from Jesus being put forward as this propitiation, this sacrifice that turns aside the wrath of God. He mentions three things. First, God is glorified. That's his point in verse 26. It was to show, this putting forward Jesus as propitiation, it was to show God's righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus. Right? So the death of Jesus, right, this propitiation, what is God showing? What is he demonstrating? What is he shining forth? His righteousness, that he is the holy God who hates sin and deals with it, and yet at the very same time, he can rescue the guilty, us. Completely just, and so deals with all the ugly things. That's God, fully just. And yet the one who can justify the ungodly, rescue us. How do those come together? Well, it's at the cross. It's in the death of Jesus. God is glorified then, right? He's lifted up as, oh, look, here's the one who's fully just, but also the Savior is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So God is glorified, which is a very big deal. But it's also, so it's good news for God, also very, very good news for us because believers are justified. That's the language that Paul uses throughout this section. Verse 24, for example. They, those who have faith in Christ, are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified. That is to be declared forgiven, righteous in God's sight. Righteous in God's sight, not because you are righteous. No, Paul's just going through three chapters to say you and I are not righteous. No one, not one. But declared righteous as a gift. Right, not something we earn, not something we deserve, not something we work towards. Through this death of Jesus, through this work of Christ, this propitiation, comes the spotless for the guilty, and we end up as a free gift, justified, forgiven, right with God forever. Have you received this free gift? Right? Have you humbled yourself before God? And confess that you're not righteous. And there's no hope of you working it out to become righteous. But you're trusting in this Jesus that God has put forward as the way for our forgiveness, as the way for that wrath to be turned aside, not on you, but on him. Have you trusted in him? And if you haven't, call upon him. And it's ours as a free gift. If you have trusted him, then Jesus says, God says here, that you're justified. That you're fully forgiven, fully righteous in his sight. That all sins, past, present, future, forgiven. That there is no wrath of God left. None. You don't deserve any of it. But here's God. Yeah, he's still just. But look, he's the justifier of ungodly like you, like me. And you didn't earn it, which also means you can't lose it. Right? Because it's not about what you do. It's about what he has done, finished completely. And Paul goes on to say that that's also why pride is eliminated. Right? He says, verse 27, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Right? If Christ did it all and you didn't contribute anything, then there's nothing you can boast about. Look how great I am. Nope. Not even your faith. Look how great this is. I impressed God. No, you didn't. But that's good. Because it's our boasting that always gets us in trouble. And our humble coming before God, resting in him. That's the way that always ends up in joy, in fruitfulness. Boasting eliminated, pride eliminated more and more. So we're focusing in on the death of Jesus. And why is this important? Why is this a big deal? Well, Paul talks about it from a number of different angles. And here's one: propitiation. Propitiation. It's a big word, but it's a word worth remembering. Because Paul says it's the heart of what is happening there with the death of Jesus, that God is putting forward his Son as this sacrifice that appeases, that turns aside the wrath that we deserve. And so, at the end of the day, we're righteous and we didn't do any of it. Does that help you to know Jesus a little bit better? Does that help you to be a little more astonished at the cross? Whether you've heard it for the first time or heard it for the 100th time? Wow, Jesus, that for me? God did that for me? Do you see how this helps you go into a new week with a new sense of peace and joy and confidence? I had lunch this past week with Pastor Dick Ellis. Some of you got to know him last summer when he preached a number of weeks. And one of the things he likes to say is something like this, that the smile of God was over your life before your feet hit the floor this morning. The smile of God over your life before your feet hit the floor this morning. In other words, before you even did anything today, believer, before you did a single thing that would impress anyone, the smile of God is already there. Right? The acceptance, the full freedom of being justified, child of God. Yeah, you didn't do anything to earn it. You just enjoy it. Right, it encourages you to follow him, of course, and to walk in his ways, yes. But you didn't earn that. You didn't do anything this morning yet, and it's already there, right? And here's why. Here's why Christ did it all. And tomorrow morning, that's how, believer, you'll wake up. Before you hit the floor, that smile of the Lord, that delight, acceptance, you're his child, it's all because of what Jesus did. That's astonishing. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would keep our eyes on you, that we would, Lord, increasingly be astonished at the death of Jesus for us, and know your love more and more as we look at the cross, even as we sing and as we come to the Lord's table, where these things would bring it home all the more, Lord, that you might be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.